So one of the things that we are known for in this region as a church is our teaching, and our teaching bench is very deep. And our pastor is very protective of this pulpit and who he puts in this pulpit and allows to preach to us, because he is fiercely protective of you. And so it makes a lot of sense that this morning we are going to be graced by the teachings of a woman who is well known internationally, not just for her theological acumen, but also for her sensitivity to the Spirit. We're going to be blessed this morning by the lead pastor and one of the planting pastors of Jesus Culture, our friends and neighbors down the way. And I am excited for you to hear from her. She is a woman who has spoken life into me and encouraged me many times, and I think she's going to bless you. I need you to give a warm Bridgeway welcome to Pastor Becky Johnson.
Good morning, Bridgeway. It is so good to be with you guys. I am so honored that your pastor would trust me and allow me to be here with you guys. He is right. Pastor Judah is right. Your pastor loves you deeply, cares deeply about who is pouring into you. And when he asked me to come some months ago, it was an immediate yes. I've been a longtime fan of Bridgeway Church and what God is doing here. I love your staff. I love your heart. I love what you guys are doing in this region. Have connected with many of your team members, have done stuff with your youth group. And so I'm just so honored. It's been fantastic. I've been going since last night and I'm still here. So I have no idea what I'm going to say at this service. But they told me I have no time limit. So that's great. I love that you guys are here for hours of teaching. Thank you. So great of you to come to this final service that has no time limit. That is wonderful. We're going to have some fun today, but I am the lead pastor of Jesus Culture, Sacramento. We're in Folsom, California, and planted. I've been with Jesus Culture for 15 years with that ministry. I was a part of it when it was in Redding, California. We were a part of a church called Bethel Church in Redding, California, and then we planted here in the area. In 2013, we moved down. And I served as the youth pastor for the first 8 years of the church plant. Then I was the executive pastor for 3 years. And then this January, 2025, I was installed as the lead pastor of our campus alongside our senior pastor, Banning Leibscher. Thank you so much. Banning is great friends with Pastor Lance, and there's so much church unity in Sacramento, which is not normal. I just will tell you, I have the privilege of traveling a lot through the year to different churches. And when I am in cities with other pastors and churches, and I talk about really the unity of churches in Sacramento, that feels very normal because it's what we do. It is not normal. I really do believe God is moving significantly in California, in Sacramento, in this hour, because he's about to pour out his Spirit. I really do believe this, that we are on the cusp of one of the greatest outpourings of the Spirit of God that we've ever seen. Because when culture is darkest, God shines brightest. We know that. Revival history tells you when things hit peak chaos and darkness, an awakening happens. We are due for an awakening. It is coming. I'm just telling you, and I'm going to be alive to see it in my day. I'm not praying it for my kids and my kids' kids. I am going to see God's Spirit poured out in California in my day. Amen? And so what's happening is really encouraging, because there's so much church unity in Sacramento, and I just think it's really beautiful what God is doing and what the pastors are committed to. And so you have a pastor that is just deeply believes in church unity, and that is fantastic. And I'm just so honored and love Pastor Lance so much. And so thank you guys for welcoming me. You've been so kind, laughing at my jokes even when they're not funny. We've just had a great time. You guys are just wonderful. Been married for 17 years. My husband is the worship pastor of our church. We have 3 kids. They're 12, 7, and 4. And I just love the local church. Jesus saved me, but it was the local church that sustained me. It was just people in the local church that loved me, truly loved the hell out of me. as a broken teenager who just got gripped by the power of God, it was people in the local church who just walked with me, discipled me, formed me, and I am so honored to give my life to the local church. I believe that the local church is the vehicle that revival is going to flow through. God can birth an outpouring, but the local church is going to sustain it. So we need healthy, thriving local churches awakened to the power and presence of God, committed to seeing transformation in their cities. Amen? And so that's what we're giving our lives for. So I'm excited to be here at an amazing local church in my own region and to talk about church. We're talking about church God's way today. And if we will allow the Lord to move in the way that he wants to move, I think we're all going to leave here with a better understanding of what we're called to and what the church is about. So can we pray? Oh, Jesus, we love you. I love you so much, Lord, and I love your word. And I pray that as we open your word today, you would find us good soil for your seed, that you would find our hearts receptive, our spirits open. Holy Spirit, I pray that you could that you do what only you could do in our minds and in our hearts today, that you would shine a light in every dark place, that you would bring us into a greater knowledge, and that we would respond to the invitation to know you more intimately. Your word is truth, and your word is life. So bring truth and life to us this morning as we open this up. We just say, God, you can speak. We surrender. It is your will. It is your way. And so we lay down every expectation that we have and just say, Lord, move, come, meet with us and breathe on us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in Ephesians 4. You get there and just put your pen there or your thumb there. You know what I love? You are a Bible church. There are so many physical Bibles in the house every service. I love that so much. I don't want you to feel condemned if you didn't bring your physical Bible. I just want you to feel a little bad. So I just don't feel condemned, but definitely next week you're going to want to bring your physical Bible, okay? Bibles on phones, yes, but bring your Bibles to church. There are so many here, so that's awesome. Hopefully you sat by a Christian who has their Bible. I'm just kidding. It's fourth service, guys. I'm tired. I'm wacky. Can I appeal to all the competitors in the room? Who's super competitive? Hands, show of hands. Oh, yeah, you all come to this service. Yeah, that's why. Okay, really competitive people. Who's lying and didn't raise your hand? Whose spouse raised your hand for you? Like there's that, like, you know, they're elbowing you in the ribs. You're like, what, me? We always equate competitive people with athletes. It's just a natural correlation you can make. Like athletic people are very competitive because they're there to win the game. I'm not an athlete. I'm a theater kid through and through. But I find my inner athlete, I find my competitor in a board game. I know. Tell me you're a theater kid without telling me you're a theater kid. I'm like, who wants to play Scrabble? But I do. I'm so competitive. I love board games. I love card games. And when you break out a board game or a card game of any sort, I am down, but I want to win. Okay? My husband and I's first major fight when we were dating was over a board game. And this is what we fight over still to this day. But the first thing I do when I get a board game or any kind of card game, no matter how many times I've played it, I could be so familiar with this game. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to read the rules because I'm a righteous woman of God and because that is what you are supposed to do. There are two types of people in this world, those that care about the rules and read them front to back before you play the game, and then there's people who throw the rules out. And what God does is he goes, I'm gonna have these two types of people marry one another because he wants to be entertained. So that's what happened with me and my husband. Although he is super competitive, he just seems to think he can figure out every game on his own. So he just throws the rules out. He's like, we can figure it out. I read the rules. There are two parts of game rules that are very important to me. It's called the objective of the game. Every rule book is gonna tell you, here's the objective. This is what we're doing and why we're doing this, or this is why we're doing it. Here's how you win. The objective of Uno is to get rid of all your cards. And then there's something called gameplay. And this is how are you going to get to that objective? So rules of the game. So there's objectives and there's gameplay. Very important. I have children, which is a problem when we're playing games. Kids don't really care about the rules, you know, when they're younger. And so they just want to make up their own rules. And I know it should be like the joy of my life to sit down with my children and play a game, but I'm like, this is not fun for me. I don't like you when you do this. I don't want to do this. You know, I really suffer when they're younger and they're just all over the place and they're making up their own rules. And my daughter loves chutes and ladders right now, but she's not really interested in the rules. So she's going, down, you're just going down the ladders and up the chutes, and she's not going in the right direction. She wants to just land on four every time because she's four. So she's like, four. I'm like, no, you go forward. She's like, I'm going to be on four. I'm like, okay, you're going to lose. And I don't raise losers, so I need you to figure this out. You know, she's just all over. It's anarchy. We just pray for her. God, we just lift up Vera. Would you just open her eyes to the way of God? Lord, move on her heart. And so what happens, it doesn't really work when people don't play by the rules, right? Or when they play by the same rules, or they're just like, hey, I'm just going to make this up. Like, all of a sudden, the game entirely changes, and now you might be moving around the board, but you're not going towards the objective. You're going to take way longer than it should, and it's just kind of an experience, but it's not any really, it's no longer the going towards the objective. If we can take this entire analogy for the next half hour and superimpose it on the church and say this, we don't get to make up the rules for church. There's actually an objective laid out in scripture, and there's a gameplay. Like, we don't have to come here and go, how are we doing this? And what do? And the problem is that Americans don't really like that. We could just be honest, right? Can we be honest in this service? I feel like we could just let's just breathe for a minute in this room. Like, we are Americans, and we like things our way. We like our things our way so much that we made a country about it, right? Like, this is our way. You're not going to tell Americans what to do and how to do it. We like things our way. We are an individualistic, very preferential society. It just is. That's not bad. It just is. But we can't bring that American individualistic my way culture into the church and go, church is what I want it to be. I want it to be my way. I want it to be what I like. Well, no, because scripture actually lays out the objective and the gameplay of church. And if we come in here going, I'm just going to decide what we're doing here and how we're doing it, we're not going to get very far. It's going to be like playing chutes and ladders with Vera. This is not fun. Recently, I've been gripped by Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to get into in just a second, but it's basically the rule book of church. It's telling us the objective of church, how we're doing this, and why we're doing it, and how to move towards the goal. See, the church has a great purpose. The church of Jesus is to be a witness to a lost and dying world. We're to be a city on a hill that shows a broken world that there is hope. It's a light in the darkness, that there is a salvation, and that we're to be a place of healing, a place of restoration. And if the church does that, then Jesus Christ gets his full reward. The reward for his suffering is that the church would be the witness, the clean and spotless bride that he eventually comes back for. And that's what Ephesians 4 tells us, like, how could we get that? How do we make sure Jesus gets his full reward? As someone laid down for the local church, like, I'm pretty obsessed with Ephesians 4 because I'm like, this is it. This is how we're going to do this. This is why we're doing it. This is what's going to get us moving forward, because I want to see Jesus receive his full reward for his suffering. He suffered for me so that he would receive that reward, and that's the church doing what she's called to do. But we won't do that if we don't play it right. We'll just kind of move about the board. We'll just kind of pass time. We'll get into a bunch of fights. But if we do church God's way, then we'll get there. So I'm pretty excited about that. And I want you guys to get excited about that with me, because I know this. I'm a Midwest girl, born and raised in Indiana, but God has sent me to California. And California needs Jesus. I'm like, listen, guys, I think I know why California is so grumpy. You are all, like, they've taken your gluten. They've taken your fat. You're just, like, eating avocados, and you're wearing Lululemon, and you're hungry. That's why California, my Midwest family's like, why are you there? I'm like, I'm just looking for corn and, like, a carnival. Like, I'm a pretty, like, give me a deep-fried Oreo and a potluck, and I'm happy. And I think if Californians were just fed, I think if they were just like, get out of the tight Lululemons and eat some gluten, like, you're going to be happier. You're going to be a little bit more Midwest, like a bit corn-fed. It's going to be all right, you know? My family's like, what are you doing in California? I'm like, I'm on mission. I'm on mission here. But here's what I believe. Like, right, like, we all know this. We're living in this state. Like, you have been living under a rock if you think this is well, like, this is going well. Like, look out there. California has lost her ever-loving mind. I don't know that she ever had her ever-loving mind. But I know the answer isn't man's system. I know that. The answer isn't more regulations and rules or a different party. The answer is God's Spirit poured out across the churches in this great state. The answer is revival. Like, we are gonna see the dark, we are gonna see the agenda of darkness pushed back, not with some political system, not with more man's endeavors. We're gonna see the agenda of darkness pushed back when the church of Jesus shines brightly in this state. And that's what I'm believing for. So it's really important to me, and it should be important to all of us. If you're here beyond the religious checking the box, which I believe that you are, if we're not here just to tick off the box that said we came to church, then Ephesians 4 matters deeply, because this is our why. This is our how. This is Jesus getting her full reward. This is California being saved. I believe she can be saved. And I'm not good just like reading about what has happened in the spiritual history of California. I wanna see it happen again. I wanna see it up and down this great state, an awakening to God's love and power. I wanna see another Jesus people movement. I wanna see culture transformed by the Spirit of God and people getting saved. So if we wanna see all that, and there is one guy here who wants to see it, and we're gonna do it. And if me and that guy are gonna see it, and y'all are gonna watch it, then me and that guy care about Ephesians 4. And so here's Paul, he's giving us the objective of church. He's going, here's how you do it. It's actually not our way. So Ephesians 4, Ephesus was this huge epicenter, this like really busy city, very influential. Lots happening. It's kind of the center for most of Greek and Roman gods. And for 2 years, Paul has a very effective missionary presence there. He converts many, establishes the church at Ephesus. A few years later, he's imprisoned by the Romans, and he writes this letter. While he's imprisoned by the Romans, he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. This is the blueprint of how the church is going to be. This is really, now it's not at the time, right? But now we're like, this isn't just some nice suggestions. This isn't just for Ephesus. This is, God is giving Paul the blueprint for the church that is going to shake the gates of hell, the church that Jesus Christ will lead and build. He gives to Paul the blueprint of that and says, here's how I want you to be. Here's your objective. Here's your gameplay. So Ephesians 4 should carry some weight for us as believers. And the movement of the letter, I'm going to give you all this context because it matters, because we're going to pick up on a word, therefore. And any good Bible teacher will tell you, when you see a therefore, you got to ask what it's therefore. All right, Pastor Lance, gold star for him. He did it. What it's there for. So Ephesians 1 through 3 is the story of the gospel, how all of creation has found its climax in Jesus. And this is what Christ has done. That's Ephesians 1 through 3. Ephesians 4 through 6 is the story of us. Paul is brilliant. He links the first half of the letter, everything that Christ has done, to how it now should interact with everything that you are, with the word therefore. Chapters 1 through 3, the story of the gospel. Chapters 4 through 6, the story of us. And how do they interact with each other? And how do they connect the word therefore? Ephesians 4 verse 1. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. Would you underline or highlight or circle or kiss walk worthy? Just put a mark there in your Bible, if it's not already marked, of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. For the sake of time, let's go to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. This is uno rules for church. Here's the objective. If you notice, there were three things, and we'll work through them. One, keep the unity. Two, be equipped. Three, mature into Christ. How are we, what are we doing? What are we doing here? What is the church for? It's for keeping unity, for being equipped, and growing into maturity. That's what Paul's laying out here. The gameplay, how do we do that, is what I had you highlight. He said, you're going to do all of that by walking worthy of the calling. Don't forget, chapters 1-3, Paul's like, here's everything that you are in Christ. Here's everything that you've done. So he's saying, you know, Ephesians 2:10, you're his workmanship. 2:1, you've been brought from death to life. 2:13, you've been brought near through the blood. 2:19, you're no longer strangers. 2:6, you're seated in Christ with heavenly places. So Paul's like, hey, this is who you are now. This is what Christ has done for you. And then he says, therefore, walk worthy of that. Meaning there is a way to walk, and you don't walk worthy of what you think you're worth. We don't walk worthy of what we think other people think we're worth. Paul says, walk worthy of what Christ has done for you. Meaning the word worthy there, the word means it's what it's been weighted with. So we think walk worthy, like walk with your head held high, walk in confidence, you're awesome. Yay, God loves you, you're his favorite. And I'm gonna walk that way. Yes, but that's not actually what Paul means. Yes, you should, because God does love you and you are awesome and you are his favorite. But Paul's saying the weight of our walk has already been set. So walk with that weight. And what is that weight? All lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. Paul is laying this would be a high challenge to people. The weight of your walk has been set. Here's how you're gonna walk, Christians. Lowly, gentle, long-suffering, patient with one another. You're keeping unity. Like, do you see right off the bat how different the church should look? Like, those traits don't describe your corporate job. Are people in your job like, I just want you get the promotion. I'm not going to get it. You take more money. Just, you know, have my money. You have my raise. No. People are eating you alive to get to the top, right? Like this, I didn't just describe even like the political ecosystem. Like, you know what? Just, it's all good. Whatever you need, I'm bearing with you. No. Right? That's a very anti-American even. Like, with all lowliness, gentleness, humility, bearing with one another, patient, keeping unity. Like, right off the bat, Paul's going, here's how you're going to walk. Church at Ephesus, the church that I've just established, you're going to get to where you need to go by walking this way. It's very countercultural. It challenges me. All four services, I'm like, dang it, I still don't get that all the way. Lowly, gentle, it's these laid down people. He's saying, you're supposed to be so set apart. Like, can you imagine if all of us, every single one of us, committed to just being gentle and lowly, just laid down for one another, preferring each other, bearing with one another? You get a whole body of people acting like that. Can you imagine to the outside world how attractive that looks? Like, that kind of culture, that kind of walking makes us so attractive for a broken world who just longs to belong, who just wants to know that they're safe, who wants a place where they can be received, right? It's like, but the church should be this group of people that's like, we're very gentle, we're bearing with one another, we're challenging each other, we're long-suffering with one another. But that's not how we are. We have divisions across churches, like we have church divides, like church against church, but we have divides within one church. You know, you bearing with one another. I don't know that we're very good at bearing with one another. We like cut people out when they take your parking spot. You like, there's like people we don't want to, we sit on the other side of the sanctuary because of what they said at the Harvest Fest 3 years ago. Like, they bumped into you and you spilled your coffee and you think they hate you. You've had a 6-month argument in the shower with them in your head. And you're like, you know, like we don't, truly. These are high challenge traits that Paul's saying, this is how you're to walk. This is what's going to keep unity. You've got to be gentle with one another. You got to be laid down for one another. You have to bear with one another. This is not how the world acts, but this is how the church should be walking. Just think about that. I have three children. We have a code of conduct at the dinner table. You know, when we're eating dinner, there is like a way you're supposed to behave. If you came to dinner, you would not think I've ever communicated that to my children, but I have. And so when my, let's say one of them wants to act outside of the agreed upon conduct, like I want to stand on my chair. And so after two or three times, we're going to give warnings. And then eventually we're going to say, okay, you are not acting like you should. You're violating the code of conduct. And so we have another table in the dining room and we'll say, you got to go sit over there. If you're going to play with your food or be disrespectful or sit, stand on the chair. So we say, you need to go sit over there and come back when you're ready to act like a human. But we don't just send them over there and say, hey, you need to go eat dinner by yourself because you're acting crazy. This is what we say. This is very, it's our family rule. Say, hey, all right, you're going to go sit over there. I hope you figure it out and that you join us again soon, because we say this, because it's not the family if you're not here. So we send them away to go figure out their dysfunction. Go regulate yourself. Go get, do you need help? But we want you to know this. It's not the family if you're not here. We want to send them away with a message of it's not the family if you're not here. That's what healthy families do. That's called bearing with one another through their immaturity, through their process. We don't do that in the church. We go, yeah, go over there. You go to Jesus culture. Be Becky's problem. So glad they're not here anymore. Ugh. Like, do we send our brothers and sisters to go figure their stuff out, but do we send them away and go, hey, don't forget, it's not the family if you're not sitting next to me. I can't wait till you're restored. I can't wait till we work that out. It's not the family if you're not here. Are we a church that bears with one another? No, we have books on how to cut people out of your life. We call it boundaries. We have gotten crazy with the boundaries, guys. I just want to know like how that would hold up against Jesus' teachings. We won't go there. That's illegal. We can't. I'm not a friend enough yet. Next time I come back, we're going to have the boundary talk. Bearing with one another. It's not the family if you're not here. Let's work through this offense. I'm going to forgive you before you even say you're sorry, because I'm patient with you. I'm all right that you're on a journey. It looks different than mine, right? How are we gonna keep unity? Guys, unity? He says, endeavoring to keep unity. So if our goal is unity, it's like one of the main objectives of the church. This is Jesus's prayer in John 17. It's like the last prayer he's gonna pray before he goes to be with the Father and he leaves us. He's like, I just pray that you are unified. Like unity is so understated and undervalued. We are obsessed with our differences and divisions, but Jesus' prayer was that we would be unified. And Paul says, the first thing I need you guys to do is to keep the unity among you. How are we gonna be unified when the person next to you is someone who throws the game rules away? I'm a type A control freak, if you haven't noticed. I am so good to bear with people who are like me. So easy, right? And don't we just love to get around people who are just like me? They don't bother me. They chew just like me, silently, quietly. We read the game rules, right? But Paul's like, you're gonna keep unity and you're all looking different. Like, how do we do that? This is why Paul actually spends so much time, Ephesians 1 through 3. He's like, you're not a nice person, but you are a new person. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live in a way that you can't apart from him. So Paul's like, let me remind you, you are dead and now alive in Christ. And because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you can keep unity with people who look so different than you. You can be unified with people who annoy you. Is it just me who has a problem? I'm feeling like a sinner up here. I'm like, I have a hard time with people who don't look like me or agree. And I'm like, and I'm supposed to keep unity with these people? Lord, have mercy. They throw away the game rules. They don't care, you know? But it's not an option. I can just be like, well, that's just our differences. We're just going to stay divided. It's like, if I'm going to do church God's way, I've got to figure out how to be unified. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called gentleness. It's called lowliness. It's called long-suffering. It's called patience. It's called doing church God's way, not my way. Because Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, it was all different socioeconomic backgrounds. So you got different classes. You've got different ethnic groups. You've got different cultural backgrounds. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is a pagan people converted to Christianity from all different kinds of walks of life. I have to believe if the Ephesians can do it, Roseville can too. Like, we can do this, right? With the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit alive in our churches. Because there's no way we're going to do it apart from him. So he's like, you are going to keep this unity. We can do this with people who are different than us. But Notice too, he says, I want you to keep unity, not create unity. I think a lot of us get hung up and waste a lot of time trying to create a unity that we've not been called to create. Because to us, unity looks like agreement. So here we are, again, wrong roles. We showed up with a different set of rules, and we're like, we need to create unity. We all need to agree. We all need to agree upon the way to do this and spend our money this way and drive like this and act like this and talk like this and think like this. And we're burning ourselves out, fighting with each other because we're trying to create a unity we've never been called to create. Paul doesn't say anything about create unity. He says, just keep the unity. What unity? One baptism, one faith, one body, one hope, one spirit, one Lord, one God. We are all Team Jesus here. And Paul goes, the unity has already been bestowed upon you. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just keep that unity. So we can go ahead and just quit trying to create a bunch of agreement and go, let's just unify over these actually seven unities that Paul lays out. We just need to keep it. Quit dividing over ridiculous things. Quit trying to do something we were never charged to do. Am I making sense? But when we walk unworthy, this is where unity starts to crumble. When we do not walk lowly, when we do not walk gentle, when we do not long suffer, when we do not bear with one another in love, when we do not try to keep unity, this is where it starts to crumble. It's like when people show up with different rules. Who plays Uno? I feel like all the Uno players are in this service. There are like four. You guys got to work on that. Uno needs to hit this church. The spirit of Uno needs to. So Uno is one of those games. Are you familiar with Uno? Do you know what I'm talking about, Uno? Okay, so Uno is one of those games where I think because it's been around for so long and people play it so much, you try to spice it up. And like there are people who have crazy Uno rules. Like in our family, we do this. I call these are like street Uno people. And I have played, you know, I play Uno the way God intended to play, which is like by the little piece of paper in the box says, how do you play Uno? And there are actual rules, like wild cards have rules. I don't know if you guys know this. Okay, there's gonna be special prayer for people who play street Uno after service. And so I've had this experience so many times. We're playing Uno and people show up and they're like, they just do something random. I'm like, whoa, what are you doing? They're like, well, this is how I play Uno. I'm like, oh, you're one of those underground street Uno guys. Like, oh, okay. And what happens when people show up with different rules, the unity breaks up immediately, the gameplay stops, and we're no longer going towards the objective. We have to stop and make sure everybody, are we all playing by the same rules? Do we all agree this is what you do with a draw two card? Do we all agree this is how wilds work? If we don't all agree, we're not going to get very far. It's the same with church. When the lost come in, hear me, when people come into this church who are new to the body of Christ, do they walk in and see a united people going, oh, this is what we're doing. We don't gossip. We don't slander. We're not bitter. We're not unforgiving. We are patient with one another. Hey, just so you know, new believer, we're all playing by the same rules. We love one another. We are humble. We're walking in all loneliness because we together, we're keeping the unity that Jesus gave us. That's the rules that we're playing by. Or do new believers come in and they're like, oh, this corner of Bridgeway, they do it this way. And this corner is mad at this corner. And these people up here, like, they're like really excited about worship, but those in the back, they don't really like worship too much. And there's all these different sects and there's all these different divisions. And new believers come in and they're like, wow, I thought like Christianity was gonna be something so much different. We sell it as something different, and then they get into church and like, this is every bit as toxic and divided as the world. I'm out. Right? That's what happens when we don't all agree. This is church God's way, not our way. That's challenging. It's hard for me. I totally want church to be what I want it to be. I totally want to do things my way. I'm like, oh, I've gotta be gentle. Okay, all right. I gotta be lowly. I have to bear with people. It's not my way. It's not what I wanted. It's his idea. He has the right to define it. Amen? Second objective, he says, for the equipping of the saints of the work of the ministry. So he goes about unity. So he's like, this is how you're gonna do this. You gotta keep the unity by how you walk. And then you're here for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. He lays out these gifts that are given to some, and he says it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. This is like objective number two. Why are we here? Like, guys, church is more than small groups and coffee. If church is small groups and coffee for us, then we're gonna bail when the coffee goes stale and the small group's no longer meeting. And that's actually what happened in COVID. We realized, like, ooh, we didn't really do church right, because when the system and structure went away, our faith left us. You know, I think it was such a great disruption that showed truly what we were about. Not this church, obviously. I'm talking about the other churches, you know, Bridgeway and Jesus Culture. So we wonder, like, what are we doing here? If anybody is, like, sluggish coming to church, like, oh, I got to get up. I got to go. All right, like, I should, you know? And we have those mornings. It's like, oh, you got to remember. Why are you coming here? There's an objective. Don't forget. You're not here just to sit. He says, be equipped for the work of the ministry, the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? It's you guys, right? Right. So you're the saints. You're coming to be equipped, not so that you could be equipped to come back to be equipped. And some of us are in cycles. We're like, I come to church to learn how to come to church so that I could come to church again. Yeah, I'd get tired of that about 3 weeks in. And he doesn't say, you're equipped for the sitting of the ministry. Equip actually means to mend something for use. The word that he uses there. It's like, think of a net, a mended net. Nobody mends a net to then, like, place it on the wall. I fixed this net. It could totally be used to catch something, and I'm just going to put it right there. But sadly, that's how a lot of Christians, I come, I get equipped, I am ready for works, and I put myself in a display case. Aren't I such a shiny Christian? I'm like, but you were meant, like, to be out of the case and, like, works. Like, you're equipped for works. I don't lead anybody to the Lord and say, all right, now go to church and sit. That guy, that Ephesians 4 guy, is with me. Wherever you are, man, come to Jesus Culture. Right? No one's like, all right, you've given your life to the Lord. Oh, amazing. What do I do next? Go and get equipped to sit, man. Just go and get fed and get filled and so that you can just sit. You're never going to be used. Just sit, man, until Christ returns. We had a bunch of people just like, I got saved. Now I'm sitting until Jesus comes back. Like, what? No. Paul says, you come here to be equipped for the work of the ministry. You're equipped to go get involved. You're equipped to go represent Christ to your workplace. You're equipped to go represent Christ in your home. You're equipped to get put to use. We need Christians who are put to use. I am such a big proponent of serving in church, not because I think churches need more serving members. Like, I'm convinced churches will thrive. The stats are crazy, the percentage of active church members who serve. Like, they'd say, I attend church, but I don't serve. Those stats are alarmingly low. But I'm like, you know what? Jesus said, I'll build my church. I'm like, he's gonna be fine. I'm not worried about rallying volunteers, but I am worried about not fulfilling Ephesians 4. And so if the Lord says, hey, we're equipped for the work of the ministry, and we've got people getting equipped and not active, we're not playing the same game. We're not going towards Uno together. And so I'm like, oh, I tell people, like, you got to get involved, not because I need you serving in kids ministry, but because that's how Jesus gets his full reward. You equipped for works. And do you know how much purpose you will find in the works of the ministry? Yes. Do you know how much purpose? So many people are depressed. We know the mental health stats. We're big on this with the next generation. We're a younger church. We've got a lot of young people. We're actively like, wow, how are we going to help? There's social media is at play, and all kinds of things are at play. But you know, I think one of the biggest factors in the depression and anxiety rates is a lack of purpose. And so when people meet with us pastorally, they go, I feel depressed. I just feel hopeless in life. I feel stuck. I don't know why I'm here. The first thing I don't go, when's the last time you had therapy? Are you on medication? Ooh, tell me about your trauma. Maybe we'll get there. But the first thing I'm going to ask is, are you serving anywhere? People are like, oh, how can I serve? I'm barely hanging on. The less hanging on you are, the more you should get involved, because you are going to find purpose. You're going to, first of all, it says for the edifying of the body. Yeah, I'm telling you. You wake up on Sunday mornings not sure why you're even coming, get on a team. Get somewhere where you know you matter. Get somewhere where people are going, oh, look at the gifts that you have. Maybe you're meant to pour into the fifth graders. Maybe you're meant to be in the middle school ministry. If you have a low sense of smell, that place is for you. It's fine. Maybe you're meant to be greeting or making coffee or in the parking lot or a chaplain or working through, like, you know, like get attached to some purpose to where you're like, you wake up on Sundays going, it matters if I'm not there. This place is counting on me. It's not the family if I'm not there. And watch that depression lift. Watch those anxious feelings. And you don't have to wait till it passes to get involved. Like, how am I qualified to serve? Are you breathing and do you love Jesus? Then get on a team. I'm telling you. And you get around other people. And then it's for the edifying of the body. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Why? So that you would be edified. So that your brothers and sisters next to you are exhorted, comforted, edified. The building up of the body. We're like complaining like churches are in decline and what's happening with faith in America. I'm like, but we're waiting for some external thing to come and edify us. We're to edify one another. We're the saints. That's what the works of the ministry is. And you're equipped to do that. So I'm like, oh, find your place weekend. I'm like, I don't think, oh man, Pastor Lance is going to have some awesome teams. They're going to be massive and they're going to be able to do so much. I think, oh, Bridgeway people are about to get blessed and go to a deeper level because more people are going to serve. And I'm telling you, it's for you. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. It's for the edifying of the body. And so he says, equip for the work of the ministry. So that's just that, you know, we've got to get out of passive Christianity. We have to come back. Culture tells us to consume and to disengage. Consume, sit back. Consume, sit back. So we have to remember, we are not here to emulate culture. We're here to resist culture, right? Think of the Israelites in Babylon. They were not to assimilate to Babylon. Don't assimilate to your captivity. Jeremiah the prophet, they're like, what do we do? How do we keep our culture? How do we keep our identity? We love Yahweh. We're Hebrew lovers of Yahweh. And here we are in Babylon. What do we do? Jeremiah wasn't like, just do what they do. Telling you, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit on that. We have churches that are like, we pull in corporate strategies into churches. We look like the world. Jeremiah goes, no, resist Babylon, resist captivity by building houses, having children, planting vineyards, tending to gardens. Believers, you should be flourishing in the midst of Babylon, retaining your identity, staying true to Scripture. He's like, you know what the greatest witness is going to be? Not you being more like your captives, your captors, but by flourishing in the midst of it. By digging deeper into truth, by growing, being fruitful, and multiplying. How are we going to get there? Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. This is how we're going to do it. And then the third objective, he says, so that we all grow up. Paul said it, not me. I'm like, whoa, there's in the Bible, we could tell people to grow up. That's awesome. That's my favorite thing to say. I love that. He says, so we all mature. Again, what do people experience when they come in through these doors? Hey guys, we're keeping unity. Oh, we do not tolerate that divisiveness. It's not our culture. It's actually not you came in with your street rules. You came in with your dirty Uno. You got your spicy Uno cards. No, we don't gossip. Uh-uh. We talk to a brother. Oh, no. We don't worry about the speck in someone else's eye. You deal with the plank in your own eye. Like, are we doing that? Because we're keeping unity. That's we're walking lowly. And then we're equipped for the work of the ministry. We're not passive. We're not sitting around. We're active. We're involved. Why? Why are you guys doing all that? So that we mature into the fullness of Christ. Oh, Paul goes that you would, like, there's a fullness of Christ, but we settle for partiality. We settle for partial knowledge. We settle for kind of freedom. But Paul goes, oh, this is all so that the body would mature into the fullness. It speaks of greater intimacy, greater knowledge. I love the year of invitation. The invitation is for greater knowledge of the Lord, greater intimacy. The invitation is for maturity and the fullness of Christ. You don't get there without unity. You don't get there without equipping so that you would mature. And why is maturity important? Because Paul says we cannot be tossed to and from with every crazy doctrine. We need mature churches. in California. You see this, right? I know it's not this church, and I'm serious about that. It's not this church, but you see churches, right, bending their doctrine because of the pressure of culture, bending their theology because of donors, bending what truth says, bending around scripture to keep the room full. Paul would say that is immaturity. You're tossed to and from by every crazy doctrine. So Paul's giving us this picture. You got to get this picture. A mature church in the midst of chaos, in the midst of what is truth and what is gender and what are the rules of marriage and what is purity? Like all of the craziness, there's crazy doctrine flying all around. And Paul goes, but a mature church stands. I am not tossed. I know truth. I stand on scripture. You cannot move me. We are not shaken. It's maturity. Paul's goal would be that we all mature. We all mature. We all grow up. And you don't grow. The more growing up you do, you're not more independent of Jesus in the church. You're more dependent on him in the church. It's like, oh, I'm so mature, I only need to go to church once a month. Wow. Awesome. That's weird. Because he says that we would grow up into him who is the head. So you're growing up into submission to Jesus Christ, into the leadership of Jesus Christ. Lance isn't the leader of this church. I'm not the leader of my church. Jesus Christ is the leader of the church. And he is who we serve. And he is who we're under. And the more I grow, the more mature I get, the more I realize that. The more mature I get, I'm like, I don't really care about my UNO rules. The more mature I get, I'm like, I don't really care that I want church my way. I want church God's way. The more I grow into Christ, the more I'm like, man, that's hard and that's a challenge, but that's what his word says and that's what I'm gonna do. But can I tell you this? We will never mature in isolation. Part of maturity, Paul spends all this time talking about a body together. How do you bear, there's no bearing with one another in isolation. People who aren't in community are never going to mature because they never have to bear with anybody. Or there's like this whole wave of Christians that are like, I do church online, solely online. Like I'm a part of a church online. I'm like, if your pastor can't tell you your breath stinks, they're not your pastor. You have no online pastor. It's a great supplement. It's a vitamin. It's not the source. It's a great outreach. It's a great porch. It ain't the living room, baby. Church online, it's all right, and I love, and we do church online, and I love that there's people watching online, but I will tell you, if you're watching online, and this is your main source of church, you have got to get in the family, or you will not mature into the fullness of Christ, because the Lord goes, I'm going to require that you get around people. Can I just give you this last illustration? I would think of a child. If I took a baby, and I put it in a dark room, and I said, I'm just going to take care of its basic needs. I'm going to feed it and make sure it doesn't die, but I'll never put it around anybody. What's going to happen to that baby? It will grow up. It will get older, but it won't mature. I think, sadly, the church has a lot of grown-up Christians in spiritual diapers. Not because the equipping isn't there, not because they don't love the Lord, but because they're not in community. There's going to be things, iron sharpens iron. Self doesn't sharpen self. You can't see your blind, when people are like, what are your blind spots? I'm like, I don't know, they're blind spots. When people are like, I know, that's a blind spot of mine, I know. I'm like, that's not a blind, you have other blind spots. You can't see them, that's why you're not saying them. That's why nobody likes you. No, I'm just kidding. You know, people are like, oh yeah, I know all about my blind spots. I'm like, they're blind spots. But you won't see that apart from people. We have actual like marriages that fail not because they don't love each other, not because they're not committed, it's because they're in isolation. When we have couples want to meet, our marriage is on the rocks, we're at the end, we've had people ready, like we have divorce papers signed. Again, we don't say, well, when's the last time you had counsel? We don't say, well, you know, we don't ask the first question. We're going to get to other questions. The first question we ask to any marriage who comes to our church leadership, say, we're struggling. We say, who knows? Who is around you? Guys, 95% of the time, it's marriages in isolation that fail. There's no protection around them. There's no community around them. There's no people pouring into them or aware. There's just marriage. People would like, oh, nobody knows we're struggling. Nobody knows the divorce papers are drawn up. It's not that you don't love each other. It's not that you're not committed. You love the Lord. You're isolated. We cannot mature in isolation. So that is why community groups, small groups, it matters. Community groups don't do anything like, there's no benefit to like church leadership for community groups. I'm not like, I would be so much better if you guys were all in community. That doesn't benefit me, but I'm like, my church, I'm like, guys, I need you in community groups because I want you maturing because I care about people coming into the fullness of Christ. And I understand this, not gonna happen here on your own. This is a part of spiritual formation, but this is just a part of the maturing process. You can't mature into the fullness of Christ apart from a decent amount of community around you. Being known, knowing others, letting people in, working on your weaknesses, being covered, blessed, poured into, submitted. That's how we're gonna get there. So that we would all come into the fullness. So guys, that is what Ephesians 4 is. And I just wanna present to you guys as a friend church, who I know you're going after the same things, believing for God to move, believing for your kids to experience the power and love of God. Like, we have got to get serious about, this isn't my way. The church is God's way. It's God's design. And he longs for me to be walking humbly, being equipped and growing into the maturity of Christ, into the fullness of who he is. I have the keys come on up, and I just want to close in prayer. I get excited about this. I get excited thinking about a church gripped by this reality. I get so like, oh, can you imagine? I know this. I know there's people that I'm believing for, people I'm praying for that I love dearly. They need an Ephesians 4 reality. They need to walk into a church that is doing church God's way so that they could be saved, so that they could be healed. It can't be the exception. Oh yeah, there's a few churches that are really doing it the way God designed. It's like, no, it's gotta be all of us. We're all committed to this. We all have to be on the same page. You notice in scripture when God's spirit is poured out, when the temple is filled with glory of the Lord, when Solomon's temple is filled with the glory of the Lord, or when the Holy Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2, or again in Acts chapter 4, there's this phrase, there's these two words that pretty much always accompany the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it's one accord. That everybody was together with one accord. It's unity, that we were all here for the same purpose, for the same reason. I'm just thinking, the Lord has been prompting this question lately, because we're a church big, we're a church, our motto is revival in our day. We're praying for an outpouring of God's Spirit, revival, like God's Spirit, his power showing up. I go, well, if the outpouring of God's Spirit is when people are in one accord, and we have churches without an outpouring of God's Spirit, are they all there for the same reason? Are we all in one accord? Are we all seeking the Lord with this one, with what, it's a singular focus, it's together. Are we all doing this? Or are we all coming with our own little rules? I do it this way. So I don't give, it's just not what I do. I just don't feel called to give to church. I'm like, well, that's not for you to decide. I don't serve. It's just I kind of just, you know, I'm here, but I'm not really known, or I come every now and then, or I don't pour into anybody. I just don't feel like I'm supposed to. Again, right? It's all of us with our own little preferences. We've built a custom tailored church experience that suits our needs. But God's Spirit is waiting to pour himself out on people who are all by the same rules, all with the same desire, all with the same pursuit. Oh Lord, let it be this church. Let it be Jesus culture. Would you close your eyes, put your hands on your heart? God, I pray that you would grip this community with an Ephesians 4 vision. I pray that you would grip this community to be activated in the gifts that they carry. I just pray right now, can I just ask if any of you have a hindrance, you know that there's just something that's keeping you from being fully engaged. Lots of different things. It's past hurts. It's unmet expectations. Some of you, it's just, there's people in here, you just don't feel worthy. Like, I just never thought to get involved. I don't feel like I have much to offer. I feel like, and I haven't prayed that any other service. I'm speaking to you in this service right now. If you feel like you have nothing to offer, I just pray right now that the Holy Spirit would wash that shame off of you, would pull that lie up from the root wherever it began, that says this church is okay without my involvement. I just say in the name of Jesus, that lie to be driven back to the pit of hell where it came from. You are valuable. You have something to give. You have something to offer. And this community would be a better place with your gifts manifested, with your hand to the plow, with you involved. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to challenge us where we've gotten comfortable. I have gotten comfortable. I have gotten comfortable. I have made certain aspects what I want it to be of church. God, I repent. I repent as a leader and say, God, no, it's your way over my way. It's your design over my preference. So Lord, I pray that you would minister to us today, that we would leave here provoked. We would leave here a little bit unsettled. Like it's gotta be different than this. We would go to Ephesians 4. We'd be reminded of what we're doing and why and how, that you've already set the standard and it need not be tampered. Holy Spirit, I pray lastly that you would pour yourself out on this church. I pray that there would be such a great display of God's miracle working power. I just pray that your ministries would be on fire with the love of God. I pray that your midweek classes and your next gen ministries and your men's and women's would just be ignited with a greater passion and purpose and love of God. That there wouldn't be room. There would be no room in this building. That it would just, that the region would begin to get drawn to what God is doing at Bridgeway. That there would be a sense that the Spirit is hovering, and this is a place to experience the power of God. This is a place to be healed. This is a place to find community. God, would you bring the prodigals home? For those mothers and fathers who have prodigal children, God, I pray that this would be the year, that 2026 would be the year of the harvest of the prodigals, that they would come to themselves, their eyes would be opened, and that this would be a place where we are seeing miraculous stories, people living for years in the world, years to their own lustful desires, come to repentance, that the altars would be filled with prodigal children who say, I want a place back home. I'm coming back home to my Father. Let us not lose hope. Let us contend with one another. I just challenge you, church, that you would adopt a prodigal. You would get around, you would find somebody who's believing for their children. If you're believing for prodigal children in your own family, could you raise your hand? And just eyes open, just raise your hand. You're believing for prodigals to come home. Church, I want you to look around. Open your eyes and look around. Would you go find one of these people? And would you get their name? And would you write it down and say, I'm gonna pray for them by name. I'm gonna pray that your son or daughter would come home. And just be a church that goes after this and contends for that. Oh, pour yourself on this church. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, thank you so much. I'm sorry we went over. Such a blessing to be with you. I know our prayer team, the prayer team's gonna come on up. And there's a prayer team here for you if you guys wanna take this message to the next level, or there's any need that you've come with today. They have a lovely prayer team that would love to minister with you. Bless you, Bridgeway. I hope to be back. We'll see you guys.